Amen. All right, we're there in Romans chapter number 1. And like I announced this morning, tonight I'm going to preach a very specific sermon. I was supposed to end our series tonight that we've been going through on Sunday nights, but I decided to postpone that and to just kind of deal with this issue. And we've been talking about it with you guys for a little while. And there was a decision made by the county of Santa Clara to relocate a sexual predator to Del Paso Heights, this neighborhood where this church is sitting in. And tonight I'm preaching a sermon entitled Sacramento Beware, Reprobate Daryl Shazier Coming to Town. And I want to begin tonight, and there's going to be a lot of Bible in the sermon, and we're going to go through it. I'm going to show you a lot of things from the Word of God, many things you guys already know, but it's good for us to be reminded. But I want to begin by just reading the article in its entirety. It's not super long, it's not short, but it's not long. Just to help you kind of get caught up, maybe you've read on this, or maybe you've heard about it, or maybe you haven't. But I'd like to just read this to you, and then we'll go through and look at some biblical things. But this is an article that it's from the Sacramento Bee, and the title is California Moving a Sexual Predator to a Sacramento Neighborhood Because It's Poor and Black? And it was written by Renee Beyer. I'm going to read this to you and just, you know, listen to it just so you can kind of realize why I'm bringing the sermon tonight, and then we'll get into the Bible here in a moment. This article says, a violent sexual predator is coming to Sacramento despite the best efforts of an entire community pleading with the state officials who are moving an abuser of young boys within a mile of a local high school. The predator is Daryl Shazier, and he is notorious in Santa Clara County, where he was convicted of multiple forcible sex crimes that read like a horror story. The last several times Shazier was paroled in the early 1990s, he contacted boys even though he was forbidden to do so by the courts. Now, they're going to give a description here of things he did. I'm not going to read those, but I'll just read the parts that I feel comfortable with. But it says that he sodomized boys and did other things that cannot be repeated in an acceptable way somehow. And just know that the worst things you could do to a boy, he did those things. Somehow, some way, Shazier has been deemed eligible to move into a community after being held in state hospitals for nearly 20 years. And on Tuesday, a Santa Clara County judge approved his relocation to the Del Paso Heights neighborhood of Sacramento. He'll live very close to Grant High School. How did Del Paso Heights get so lucky? You might remember that in 2017, state officials tried to move Shazier to Placer County, but residents there rose up and stopped it. Well, that largely white and affluent community has more pull than Del Paso Heights, a community with residents who are disproportionately living in poverty in a very diverse community. Those characteristics clearly worked against Del Paso Heights. California proves yet again that it is not as diverse and not as cool as it thinks it is. In this case, it wouldn't dump Shazier into affluent Santa Clara or Placer counties, so he's on his way to Del Paso Heights. Sacramento County District Attorney Ann Marie Schubert said she was extraordinarily disappointed that Shazier is coming to Sacramento. Mr. Shazier has a compulsion to sexually violate children that cannot be cured, Schubert said. We also know it can't be controlled. So the children of Del Paso Heights are being put at risk from an individual who has zero connection to the community. Sacramento County officials said they had heard that California Department of State Hospitals and its contractor, Liberty Healthcare, has roughly $6,000 a month to spend on the placing of Shazier in a house. Did cheaper land values in Del Paso Heights compared to Santa Clara or Placer counties play a role in his placement? Officials with the California Department of State Hospitals say they are precluded by law to discuss individual cases like that of Shazier's. How and why predators like Shazier are relocated is mandated by state law. Basically, that a relocation can happen if a court finds extraordinary circumstances in the case of the accused. According to the State Welfare and Institutions Code, another county can be chosen if that county was given prior notice and an opportunity to comment on the proposed placement of the committed person in the county, according to procedures set forth in Section 6609.1. Sacramento County and Del Paso Heights were given notice and an opportunity to comment on Monday before a court. Their pleas were ignored. Meanwhile, Shazier is an example of how some offenders should remain incarcerated no matter what. Consider the views of two people who have dedicated their lives to rehabilitation but were opposed to Shazier being released in Sacramento. Lee Seal is the chief probation officer of the Sacramento County. He is a statewide leader in integrating ex-convicts into communities. He believes it, lives it, but when he reviewed Shazier's record, he said this, "I'm not one to throw the word predatory around, but this guy is a predator," Seal said Tuesday. "He is dangerous, and he has demonstrated that he will reoffend. I don't think he is safe to be put on our streets." Meanwhile, Mervyn Brookins, who served more than 20 years in the state prison, now helps the Del Paso Heights community through Brother to Brother, a nonprofit run by ex-gang members and prisoners who work with high-risk youth through mentoring. On Monday, Brookins was one of roughly 30 people from Sacramento who traveled to San Jose courtroom to attempt to stop Shazier from being placed in Del Paso Heights. "Our community has its challenges, but we are a community of second and third and fourth chances," Brookins said. "It's not that we're rejecting anyone who has been incarcerated before, but some of us spoke of the importance of a released prisoner having a support network of a family and friends. Shazier has no connection, and it would be impossible for him to succeed." Schubert also made the trip to San Jose to speak alongside Brookins and others. And Sacramento City Councilwoman Angelique Ashby and Karina Telemontes of the Sacramento County Board of Education were among several community members who spoke to the San Jose court by phone. Shazier has spent his adult life manipulating young boys and then abusing them. "He did it the last several times he was released. What makes anyone think it will be different now? Some prisoners should be released. He is one. And the community of Del Paso Heights does not deserve the danger he will bring just because the state wants it to happen." Now, that's an article that was put in the Sacramento Bee. Obviously, I don't agree with everything that was in that article. They said things here that don't go with the Bible. But I want you to just kind of get an idea of who we're talking about and why we're talking about it. And this is a guy that is literally going to live down the street, just in the neighborhood here. And you say, "Well, Pastor, why would you preach a sermon about this?" You know, there's several reasons. Number one, and the main reason that I would preach it to our church family is just to make you guys aware. This is where we live. Many of our church families live in this neighborhood. We go soul winning in this neighborhood. We have our children with us in these neighborhoods. I want you guys to be aware of this and be, you know, realizing that there are dangerous people out there. But also, you know, I hope that this sermon will also just get the attention of the community. And that our community, you know, whatever they think of me or whatever they think of our church, would at least take heed to a warning that these psychopath reprobates really are out there and they really do want to hurt and ruin people's lives. And of course, just to show that the Bible is true. Because here's the thing, the Bible has already warned us of these types of individuals. The Bible has warned us that there are reprobates out there who are exactly what this Daryl Shazier is. They call him a sexual predator, but the Bible simply calls him a reprobate. And I want you to notice that the Bible already told us this. You're there in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 24 and notice what the Bible says. In Romans 1:24, the Bible says this, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up," notice the words, "unto vile affections." I mean, isn't that exactly what, when I was reading that article, isn't that exactly what you were thinking? This is vile. This is disgusting. How could somebody do this? But this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are certain people who have been given up through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. And he says that God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use. And I always like to highlight that this is not normal behavior. This is not natural behavior. They change the natural use into that which is against nature. Look at verse 27. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." See, the Bible tells us that there are people who are sexual predators who are sexually attracted to do those things that are against nature, that are vile affections. And it's not just in Romans 1. It's all throughout the Bible. We'll look at some highlights tonight, but the Bible has warned us about these predators. Keep your place there in Romans 1. We're going to come back to it. But go to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis 19. And this is why it's so important for us to teach and preach, especially in this day and age that we live in, against homosexuality, against the LGBTQ or whatever, you know, movement of today. Because it's all, you say, there's a difference between this guy and homosexuality. Look, it's all unnatural. It's all against nature. It's all, and here's what you need to come to grips with, and here's what Christians need to come to grips with, is that in the Bible, they'll say, oh, this guy's a predator. In the Bible, every homosexual is a predator. In the Bible, every sodomite's a predator. Let me prove it to you. Genesis 19, you know the famous story, Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19 and verse 4, the Bible says this, but before they lay down, the men of the city, and of course I'm not going to read the entire context, but the two angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they are there with Lot. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed, that means they surrounded the house round, both old and young. You say, why is it important to notice that? Because they were involving young people in this practice. Here you've got these men who are all sodomites, who are all homosexuals. They're coming to attack these angels, they think they're guests of Lot's, and they've got with them both old and young. Why do they have young? Why does God mention that? Because of the fact that no matter how you look at it, whether you look at it historically, anecdotally, just by statistically, you find that it is homosexuals that are pedophiles. It is the sodomites that are pedophiles. And here the Bible tells us both old and young, all the people from every quarter, notice verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And I want you to notice that this was not like a neighborhood welcoming committee. Oh, we just want to get to know them. That word know there is in reference to a physical relationship. In fact, you're there in Genesis 19. Flip back to Genesis chapter 4, and let me show you exactly how the Bible uses that word know or knew. In Genesis 4 and verse 1, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says this, and Adam, notice this word, knew. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and as a result of him knowing her, she conceived. You see that? And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've got a man from the Lord. So that word, to know someone or to knew someone, that's a euphemism the Bible uses to talk about the physical relationship. So when these men surround the house of Lot, go back to Genesis 19, and they've got both old and young, all the people from every quarter there together, and they're saying, bring these men out that we may know them. They're talking about the fact that they want to defile these men. Look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The angels are able to get themselves out of there. But the point is this, that in the Bible, see, today, right now you've got people all up in arms and they're all upset, and I'm upset about it too, about this Dario Shazier coming to town and being dumped here. He did his crimes in Santa Clara. He did his crimes in San Jose, but that neighborhood is too nice and too wealthy. They don't want him there, so they're just going to drop him in the ghetto here in Del Paso Heights, as if our kids don't matter. You know, as if our kids aren't important, as if our kids don't need to be protected. And you say, well, do you think that they should put them in Santa Clara and put those kids in danger? No, absolutely not. I think they should follow the Bible, and we'll get to that here in a minute. But the point is this, you don't want to follow the Bible, so you want to put my kids in danger? You don't want to do what the Bible actually tells you to do, so you're just going to put them in a neighborhood where you think, well, everybody's just poor and ghetto, and they don't matter because they're not paying attention, because they're not watching the news. Well, you know what? There's a church that is paying attention, and we are going to stand up, and we're going to make a big deal about it, and we're going to let people know. Because this guy is a predator. But let me just tell you something, because you say, well, Pastor, you know, maybe the news will actually agree with you on this one. You know, I lost them about a few minutes into the sermon, because let me just tell you something. All sodomites are predators. All homosexuals are predators. They're all pedophiles. And in the Bible, you never find a positive story about them. They're all trying to defile somebody. Of course, we see Genesis 19. Let's go to Judges 19. Let's look at the next major story. Look, there's not that many stories in the Bible where sodomites are the, you know, one of the main characters. In fact, there's really only two stories in the Bible where they're the main characters. Now, they're mentioned throughout the Bible always negatively. They're mentioned throughout the Bible always, judgment coming upon them. But there's only two stories in the Bible where we're told, like, these guys are sodomites, and they're major players in this story. We saw the first one, Genesis 19. What are they doing? They're trying to rape. They're trying to defile. They're trying to hurt. They're being sexual predators. Let's look at the next story, Judges 19. Look at verse 22. Judges 19 and verse 22. And here's the point that you need to understand. These people are extremely dangerous. Judges 19, verse 22. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, and whenever you see that in the Bible, these sons of Belial, those are sons of Satan. Those are sons of the devil. Just like we as Christians are the sons of God, well, they're the sons of the devil. Beset the house round about. I'm going to preach about that actually next week. And beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Now notice, it's very similar to the Genesis 19 story. It's a different story. But there's a man who's traveling in town. He's being allowed to stay with this man. And then these sons of Belial, they surround the house. They're pounding on the door, and they're saying, oh, bring this man out that we may know him. And again, the idea there is to have some sort of to defile him physically. Notice verse 23. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them will I bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so vile a thing. Doesn't that sound like Romans 1? Do not so vile a thing. Look at verse 25. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her. Notice this. They were asking for the men, right? The sons of Belial, they're saying, hey, bring out this man that came into thine house that we may know him. They're sodomites. They're homos. But then they send out the concubine, who's a female, and then, you know, they didn't want anything to do with her, right? Is that what it says? Look at verse 25. But the men would not hearken to him, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. See, people get this idea like, oh, well, if they're a homosexual, then they're not attracted to women. And people will even make statements like, oh, well, there's no way he's a sodomite, you know, because he's married. It's like, look, once you cross the line, once your conscience is seared, and we'll look at that in the Bible, and you can just perform any sort of unnatural sin, you'll do any sin. You know, they wanted to kill and rape the men, but they got a woman, so they just raped her too. They knew her and abused her all the night until the morning, and when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. Verse 27, and her lord arose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, up, let us be going. But none answered. She's dead. Then the man took her up upon his ass, and the man rose up and got him unto his place. And look, I'm just here to tell you that the Bible, before you read the sacramental bee, just read the Bible and realize that the Bible has already told us that there are people out there who are sexual predators. They are reprobates, the Bible says. They are dangerous. They want to hurt you. They want to hurt your family. They'll hurt children. They'll whatever they can get their hands on, they will do it. Go back to Romans chapter 1. And by the way, let me just say this. And I said this before, and I'm just going to say it again. This is why it's so important that when you're out soul winning, you know, we put you in, when we send you out soul winning, we put you with a soul winning partner, at least one soul winning partner. Sometimes you might have two soul winning partners based on how it works out. And then we always try to send two groups of partners together on one street. And then we get, you know, these people who think it's funny to leave their soul winning partner behind or to leave their other group behind. Or, you know, men who think it's funny to just let the two ladies, you know, usually because we don't try to send the ladies off by themselves. So we'll put a group of two ladies on one side and two guys on one side. And usually we don't have a problem with this when it's like a husband on one side and his wife's on the other side. They usually do a good job. But it's when, you know, they're not married. Just like two single guys on one side, two single ladies on the other side. And then they think it's funny to leave the girls by themselves. You say, well, what's the big deal? You know what the big deal is there's a bunch of perverts out there. And we're sending you out together for protection. So stay with your partner. Oh, well, I can get more people saved. You know, it's more important that we protect those ladies we put you across the street from. It's more important that, so look, just do what you're told, okay? If we tell you to stay with someone, if we tell you to make sure you stay with the ladies and make sure you can see them, make sure you can hear them, you say, well, how far away is it okay for me to get away from the group of ladies? If you can't hear them scream, you're too far away. And if you can't get to them quickly, if, you know, somebody's messing with them, then you're too far away. All right? And look, I'd rather not finish the street. If let's say we finish the street or we get a lot done and there's, you know, my wife and her partner, they're giving the gospel. I'd rather just stand there and just make sure they're okay than, oh, well, I'm just going to do that because I'm super spiritual. You're an idiot. Okay, we put you with these ladies for a reason. We put you with your partner for a reason. So stay with them. Because look, and you say, oh, well, it's just this one guy. Let's just, look, there are sexual predators everywhere. And they've got them in Santa Clara, and they've got them in whatever affluent community you want. You can look up websites. Look, they are everywhere. We live in a reprobate culture, unfortunately. And here's why. Because people aren't preaching sermons like these. The Bible already warned us that there are reprobates who are sexual predators. And when you read about it in Genesis 19, when you read about it in Judges 19, when you read about it in Romans 1, it shouldn't surprise you when you read about it in the Sacramento Bee. When it says a violent sexual predator is coming to Sacramento despite the best efforts of an entire community, pleading with state officials who are moving an abuser of young boys within a mile of a local high school. How smart is that? The predator is Daryl Shazier, and he is notorious in Santa Clara County, where he was convicted of multiple forcible sex crimes that read like a horror story. I mean, people are like, I'm shocked that anybody, but we're like, yeah, we read about it in the Bible. You know, the Mercury News, which is the newspaper in San Jose, they had an article called San Jose Judge Refuses to Allow Sexual Violent Predator to Live in Placer County. This is when they did not allow him to move to Placer County. Here's what they wrote. They wrote, Shazier has been behind bars for about 23 years after pleading guilty to sodomy with a minor under 14, sodomy with a minor under 18, and oral copulation where the victim is unable to resist due to an intoxicating substance. I mean, this guy is literally kidnapping teenage boys and drugging them and holding them hostage in his house. And our government, our government's going to put him down the street. The KCRA reported Shazier was convicted in Santa Clara County in 1989 and 1994 in cases of forcible sodomy and child molestation of boys ranging from 13 to 16 years old. And you say, Pastor, you know, do you have to read that? You have to be so descriptive? You know, we need to make sin exceeding sinful. And we need to actually just get upset about these things and get angry about this and you know, decide that we're going to stand up. Look, and here's my question. Why isn't every church in Del Paso Heights preaching out of Romans 1 this Sunday? Why isn't every church just teaching and preaching this and saying, you know, that we need to get back to the way that the Bible says? Because look, the Bible already warned us that there are reprobates who are sexual predators. But here's what's interesting. The Bible also warned us that there is no reforming of these reprobates. There's no reforming of sexual predator reprobates. And here's what's funny to me, is that intuitively, these people all know it. I mean, isn't it true? Go back to Romans 1. That's why it says, despite the best efforts of an entire community pleading with Santa, with state officials, to not bring him here. Why are so many people actually saying, like, don't bring him here. We don't want him here. Lincoln said we don't want him. Placer County said they don't want him. Santa Clara said they don't want him. Del Paso Heights said they don't want him. We wrote letters. This church wrote letters to that judge saying, don't bring him here. But they ignored our pleas. Here's what the article says. The last several times Shazier was paroled in the early 1990s, he contacted boys even though he was forbidden to do so by the courts. The article says Sacramento County District Attorney Anne Marie Schubert said she was extraordinarily disappointed that Shazier is coming to Sacramento. Mr. Shazier has a compulsion, this is what she says, to sexually violate children that cannot be cured. I mean, it's funny. It's like, yeah, Romans 1 tells us that. And it's funny how they intuitively know this. Look, everybody knows it, that these people cannot be cured. She said it can't be cured and he can't control it. This guy, Lee Seal, who tries to help these people, he said, I'm not one to throw the word predatory around, but this guy is a predator. He is dangerous and he has demonstrated that he will reoffend. I don't think he is safe to be put on our streets. And here's what I'm telling you. The Bible already tells us, and people get upset when we preach this because they're like, oh, there's hope for everybody. The Bible doesn't teach that. Or, hey, we can reform everybody. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you've got Baptist churches today that are saying, oh, bring in the pedophiles and we'll reform them. You can't reform those people. Look, we can help anybody. You say, I'm struggling with alcohol. We can help you. I'm struggling with drugs. We can help you. I'm struggling with this sin or that sin. We can help you. Whatever sin you've got, God can help you, and God can give you the victory. You say, oh, well, can God not help you with the unnatural sin? Here's what you don't understand, is that the fact that you can perform unnatural sins means that God already gave up on you. That's what the reprobate doctrine teaches. Let me show it to you. And I'm not going to get into a big dissertation on Romans 1. We've done that a lot. But look at Romans 1 and verse 28. And if you read the passage, and we read the entire passage already, you'll notice that because people they'll try to accuse us of being Calvinists. Oh, you're a Calvinist, saying that God won't save these people. Okay, here's the difference between the reprobate doctrine and a Calvinist. The reprobate doctrine teaches that everybody has an opportunity to be saved, and these people will reject God, will reject God, will reject God, and God will eventually reject them. Here's what the Calvinists teach, that there are some people who never have a chance to be saved. Basically, here's what the Calvinists teach, that everybody's born a reprobate, and unless you're elect, you're a reprobate, because everybody's just depraved and has no chance and cannot be reformed. That's what they teach, okay? That's a false doctrine. That's a false teaching. If you look at Romans 1, you'll see that they're given chances. God is not willing that any should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They're given chances over and over again. But they'll reject God, they'll reject God, they'll reject God. And look, eventually, the Bible says that you can get to the place where God will reject you. Look at verse 28. Romans 1, 28. And even as, and it's important to see those words because he's comparing, he's saying, in the same way. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So notice, they chose not to think about God. They chose to reject God. They did not want to hear God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, that word reprobate is a word that's not commonly used today, and maybe it's a word that many people haven't heard before, but the word reprobate simply means to be rejected. We did a whole documentary called Psychopath Reprobates, where we went through and taught all this, and if you're not familiar with this, I'd encourage you, they're back there, they're free, grab one. It's really interesting, and it's not boring. But it's funny, we showed in that documentary how, because you got all these Baptists today, and you got all these pastors today, they're arguing with us. That's not what the word reprobate means. The word reprobate doesn't mean that God rejects them. You go on dictionary.com, you type in the word reprobate, and it says rejected of God. That's what the word means. Jeremiah 6:30, you have to turn there. It says this, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." The Bible defines the word reprobate. It says when somebody calls you a reprobate, it's because the Lord has rejected you. God gave them over to a reprobate. Now, usually we focus in on that word reprobate, and that's great. But I want you to notice that the Bible says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Their mind is what has become reprobate. Say, well, what does that mean to have a reprobate mind? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you can find the T books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Let me show you what this means to have a reprobate mind. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Bible says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and by the way, that's the time you and I are living in right now, the latter times, "that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their," notice these words, "conscience seared." Now what's your conscience? Your conscience, according to Romans 2, is something that God put into every human being that tells you what is right and what is wrong. Romans 2 is very clear that even the Gentiles, even the heathen, who did not receive the oracles of God, who did not receive the laws of God, were a law unto themselves, were because they had a conscience written in their heart that told them, look, human beings, whether they understand the Bible, whether they're told the Bible, whether they get the Bible, they know intuitively that there are some things that are just wrong to do. Any normal human being knows that, yeah, murder is you know, like killing someone is bad. They know that. They know that rape is bad. They know that there are things that to normal human beings, there's some things that we just know they're bad, whether you do them or not. You know, you could be a normal human and get mad and angry enough to kill somebody, but you know it's bad. You know it's wrong. And then there are some things that your conscience tells you that it's not just that it's bad, it's just that it's unnatural. Right. That just a normal man does not desire a relationship with another man. A normal woman does not desire a relationship with another woman. No adult desires a relationship with a child or with an animal. Those things are unnatural. But here we're told that there are some people who have had their conscience seared. What does it mean to sear something? It means to make callous, unfeeling, or hardened, where they don't feel a conscience, where they no longer have a conscience. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I want you to remember that, 1 Timothy 4:2, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and go to 2 Timothy 3, look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, 8 says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these." Now the context is reprobates. "So do these also resist the truth," right? Why does it say that? Because it's not that they never had access to the truth. They got the truth and they resisted it. They rejected God. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. He says they resist the truth. Notice what it says, "men of corrupt minds." Notice how the Bible emphasizes their mind. Their mind is corrupt. Notice these words, "reprobate concerning the faith." So when you are reprobate concerning the faith, what does that mean? It means that you have a corrupt mind. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that you have a reprobate mind, Romans 1. Well, what does that mean? It means that your conscience has been seared. Keep that all in mind. Go to Titus chapter 1. Just right after 2 Timothy, Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Titus 1:15. "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even there," notice how this puts it all together. Because we saw in Romans 1 that they have a reprobate mind. We saw in 2 Timothy 3 that reprobates have a corrupt mind. We saw in 1 Timothy 4 that they have a conscience that is seared with a hot iron. Here in Titus 1:15 we are told, "but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God." That's your that's your pedophile priest. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, notice how consistent the Bible is, reprobate. So look, according to the Bible, when you're a reprobate, what that means is that your mind has been, your conscience has been seared. You have a corrupt mind. You have a rejected mind. You have a mind and a conscience that is defiled. Because people try to say, oh, so you guys think that if somebody performs one of these unnatural sins, then they lose their salvation or they can no longer be saved. That's not what we believe. Here's what we believe, is that the fact that you can lust in your heart one towards another in an unnatural sin, because normal people don't have those desires. The fact that you even have that desire shows us and proves to us that you are a reprobate. That your conscience has been seared. Because only someone with a corrupt mind. And listen to me. Dario Shazier has a conscience that has been seared. To do the things that he has done, there is no reformation. There is no reforming him. There is no bringing him back. There's no saving him. And you've got churches today that will tell you, oh, bring in the pedophiles. We'll reform them. We'll let them teach Sunday school. We can try to help them. And we can try to reform them. There's no reforming them. And even these people are saying, we don't want him here. It's funny because if you took that city council lady who made those statements and said, what do you think about Pastor Jimenez? You know, they're in Sacramento. They should know who I am. They should know who this church is, right? Oh, I don't agree with him. What do you think about his reprobate? Say, I think it's weird. You know, God loves everybody. That's what all these politicians say, right? God loves everybody. But then you say, well, what about this guy? You know, oh, no, there's no hope for this guy. Well, you know what told you that? The conscience that God put in your heart that you don't want to acknowledge, that conscience told you that there are some people who there's no hope for. They have corrupt minds. Their conscience is seared. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. You're there in Titus. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me show you something else. You know, we're kind of talking about warnings from the Bible and lessons that we can learn just from this whole situation. I read to you that article because I wanted you to kind of get a context of this situation. You know, here's something that the Bible has already warned us about, that there are reprobates who are sexual predators. Here's something the Bible has already warned us about, that there is no reforming a sexual psychopath, reprobate predator. There's no reformation for them. But you know something interesting that you may not connect with the reprobate doctrine, but it goes with this situation, is this, that the Bible has already warned us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Isn't it funny? You know, I remember a long time ago, and I haven't thought this in a long time. I remember a long time ago when I was starting to read the Bible and study the Bible, I'd come to 1 Timothy 6:10. Are you there? Where the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And I used to think to myself, like, how can that be? I mean, I know that the love of money is bad and covetousness is bad and we shouldn't love money and it's going to ruin your life and it's going to destroy your life. But how in the world can it be that the love of money is the root of all evil? And I used to even think to myself, like, how can you connect the love of money with a situation like this Dario Shazier? Right? I mean, just this violent sexual predator who's just destroying the lives of young boys. How can you connect money? How can money be the root of that evil? But you know, this story proves to you and proves to me that the Bible is true, that the love of money is truly the root of all evil. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, here's the point. When this guy gets released here and he destroys the life of a young person, which he's going to do, the reason for it will be because of the love of money. I mean, remember what the article said. Let me read it to you again. Somehow, some way, Shazier has been deemed eligible to move into a community after being held in a state hospital for nearly 20 years. And on Tuesday, a Santa Clara County judge approved his relocation to the Del Paso Heights neighborhood of Sacramento. He'll live very close to Grant High School. How did Del Paso Heights get so lucky? You might remember that in 2017, state officials tried to move Shazier to Placer County, but residents there rose up and stopped it. I went back and I read the articles of that situation. You know that there was 30 people that showed up to the San Jose court just last week from Del Paso Heights to say, don't bring him here. And they said, forget you, we're going to put him there. You know that there was just right around the same amount of people, 30 people, that went from Placer County, and they're like, okay, we won't put him there. I mean, the same amount of people. You say, well, why did one get ignored and the other one didn't? I'll tell you why. Because of the love of money. I mean, how did the Apostle Hyde get so lucky? You might remember that in 2017, state officials tried to move Chazier to Placer County, but residents there rose up and stopped it. Well, that largely white and affluent community has more pull than Del Paso Heights, a community of residents who are disproportionately living in poverty. And I'm just reading these words. I don't have anything against white people. My wife is white, okay? So don't tell me, oh, you're being racist. It's a proudly diverse community. My kids are half white, all right? Those characteristics clearly worked against El Paso Heights. California proves yet again that it is not as diverse and not as cool as it thinks it is. In this case, it wouldn't dump Chazier into an affluent Santa Clara or Placer counties, so he's on his way to El Paso Heights. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Sacramento County officials said that they had heard that the California Department of State Hospitals and its contractor, Liberty Healthcare, has roughly $6,000 a month to spend on placing Chazier in a house. Did cheaper land values in Del Paso Heights compared to Santa Clara and Placer counties play a role in this placement? Sacramento County and Del Paso Heights were given notice and an opportunity to comment on Monday before a court. Their pleas were ignored. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's the fourth point. I said, number one, the Bible warned us that there are reprobates who are sexual predators. And number two, the Bible warned us that there is no reforming of sexual predators because their conscience is seared. Number three, the Bible warned us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And I want to come back to that idea in a moment. But let me just say this. Number four, the Bible warned us that the only way to deal with these reprobates is the death penalty. That's the only way to deal with it. Now, let me go ahead and give my disclaimer before I get, another lawsuit. I'm not in any way advocating that anybody go and kill this guy, all right? And I'm not just saying that because I'm trying to avoid a lawsuit, all right? Because I've had enough lawsuits. You can sue me for whatever you want, okay? I'm saying that because I really don't believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that we are to be vigilantes who take, just the law into our own hands. The Bible is very clear that that is not what we're supposed to do. And I've preached about that, and I've proven that from the Bible. But the Bible does teach that it is the government's job to protect us. It is the government's job. And God gave the responsibility of the death penalty in administering the protection of its citizens to government. See, God did institute government, and it had limited roles, and one role was to protect its people, and one role was that government, not one individual with an agenda, but that there would be judges who would look at a situation, who would judge, and they would make decisions, and then there would be a group of people who would administer the death penalty on certain situations. And here's what you need to get. The only way, the Bible says, you say, well, the Bible tells us that there are these sexual predators, and we see that in society. The Bible tells us that they can't be cured, and we see that people see that in society as well. The Bible tells us that it's happening because of the love of money, and we see that here as well. So what's the disconnect? What's the problem? The problem is this, that the Bible tells us how to deal with it, and our society refuses to do that. Now you say, well, why does the society refuse to do that? Well, it refuses to do it for several reasons. But one reason is just because Satan wants to make this a reprobate culture. The closer we get to the end times, the more and more reprobates that there's going to be in this world. But look, another reason is because of the love of money. I mean, why do you think we have the prison industrial complex? We're going to make a documentary about this at some point, and I'm going to preach a whole sermon about it, but let me just get on a little tangent right now. You know, in the United States of America, we've got a prison system that is a huge money-making machine. Right. And you say, Pastor, do you believe in prisons? Absolutely not. Amen. You say, well, why not? Well, show me one in the Bible. Well, what if people commit crime? Well, look, there are basically two types of people in prison today. There are those who shouldn't be there. And you say, well, what if they committed a crime? Well, the Bible tells us how they should pay for the crime. The Bible tells us that if they steal something, they should pay it back fourfold. The Bible tells us that there are certain punishments where they might receive a beating, where they might, have certain things. The Bible tells us, look, the Bible tells us that if they assaulted somebody and injured them and they caused them to lose their eye, the Bible actually says that they should have their eye removed. An eye for an eye. You say, oh, well, Jesus spoke against that. Jesus did not speak against that. Jesus spoke against you as an individual taking somebody's eye. But as a government doing that, you say, well, that's kind of gruesome. You know, it'd be a lot cheaper to take somebody's eye than to give them health care, 3 square meals a day, clothing, and shelter for 7 years because they assaulted somebody. You say, well, why would we put them in prison? Because there's good money in putting them in prison. That's why we've got this entire system and culture set up where we're just trying to keep people in prison, trying to come up with every little excuse to send people to prison, trying to make everything illegal. You know why there's a war on drugs? To keep the money flowing in the prison system. You say, okay, so there's two types of people in prison. One is the people that don't belong there. They should just get beaten. They should just be forced to pay for what they did and then let them go on their merry way. And then there's a second type of person that's in prison today. They don't belong there either because they should be put to death. Because they are a reprobate. Because they've done these things. This Daryl Shazer, you say, oh, you're not happy that he's coming to Del Paso High. I wouldn't be happy if he was going to Santa Clara either. He should be put to death by the government. That's what true justice is. Right. And if our government would just follow the laws of the Bible, our whole world would be better. Because you say, well, by the biblical laws, does this man deserve to be put to death? By the biblical laws, he does. If we follow the biblical laws, you know, if we were living in God's society, in God's culture, in God, you know, where God made the rules, we don't have to think about these things. There was already a society like that. It's called the nation of Israel. Let's look at their penal code. Let's look at their laws. Go to Leviticus 20. In Leviticus 20, we've got all sorts of, you know, just where God's putting the death penalty on things. You know, God puts a death penalty on a lot of things. I don't know if you know that. We don't put anybody to death for any reason in the state of California. We just release them after 20 years and try to slide them into the ghetto so they can defile little ghetto children. You know, the Bible tells us that you know that what makes places predominantly ghetto is the absence of fathers? Is the fact that men are having children and not raising them and not rearing them? That's the major issue. Go to any ghetto in America, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find a bunch of fatherless children. You know, the Bible actually tells us that we should take extra care for fatherless children? That we as a society should take extra precaution and extra protection? True religion and undefiled into this is to visit the fatherless? But what does our society do? No, let's put just the worst sexual predator in that because they don't have any dads to stand up and say anything about that. I mean, do you realize how warped our society is and our culture is? Leviticus 20, you know, so in the Bible, there's a death penalty for lots of things. Witchcraft, you know, bestiality, all sorts of things. One of them is homosexuality. Leviticus 20, 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. If the Bible is clear, if God was in charge, if God was in control, if we wanted to follow the laws of God, there would be a death penalty on homosexuality, there would be a death penalty on sodomy, and this guy would get put to death. What were his charges? He sodomized a 13-year-old boy, a 14-year-old. He drugged them and sodomized them and did all sorts of other terrible things to them. But you know what? The Bible also puts a death penalty on kidnapping. Go to Exodus 21. You're there in Leviticus? Just go back. Exodus 21. Look at verse 16. Exodus 21, 16. Exodus 21:16, the Bible says this, and he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So this guy, you know, kidnapped kids, held kids in his house, drugged them. And the Bible, look, if God got his way, this guy would be put to death. And then we wouldn't have this problem where it's like, well, what do we do with him? Where do we put him? We can't put him in Santa Clara. We can't put him in Placer County. We'll put him in Del Paso Heights. They'll be upset about it too, but nobody cares about them. You know, there wouldn't be this thing like, what, have you noticed nobody wants him? Have you noticed everybody's afraid of him? Have you noticed anywhere you put him, people are going to be upset and offended and scared? You say, well, I don't know. Well, what should we do with him? Put him to death. That's what you should do to him. The government should be putting him to death. Should be putting the death penalty on this guy because there's no reforming him. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes 8. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely find the book of Psalms. Right after Psalms, you've got the book of Proverbs, and after Proverbs, you've got the book of Ecclesiastes. And look, and it goes back. You say, well, why do we have this prison system? Why do we have this? Why has he been in a hospital system for 20 years? Now he's going to be given to this private liberty health people that are trying to reform him, and they're going to get him a house. And why are these businesses doing this? I'll tell you why. Because there's good money in it. Because I'm sure they're charging the government an arm and a leg to take care of these people for them. Because the love of money truly is the root of all evil. Why does the prison system even exist? Because of the love of money. And look, we need to, at the very least, you say, well, we don't have any power to change the laws or whatever. Can we at least stand up and say, look, this is what the Bible says to do? Because when you look at what the Bible says to do, it makes a lot more sense. Can we start churches up and down this state that all stand up and say, this is what the Bible says to do? Can we make videos and preach sermons telling people this is what the Bible says to do? And maybe we can get enough people to realize, like, oh, wow, that makes more sense. You know, instead of the state of California, that's supposed to be the most liberal, loving, you know, utopia of communism or whatever, except nobody wants this guy in the state. Instead of all of us fighting and deciding, oh, I know what we'll do. Let's put him in the neighborhood with the least amount of dads, where the kids are the most vulnerable. Let's put him there. So he can defile them. So he can, just sodomite them. You know, instead of doing that, why don't we just do what the Bible says and put him to death? Amen. Then none of us have to worry about it. Then we can just go on in our happy lives. See, the problem with our society is that even though we have this huge prison industrial complex, the truth is this, that the prison industrial complex has really made us soft on crime. And because we're soft on crime, we live in a more dangerous society. Ecclesiastes 8, look at verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. The Bible says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. No, the Bible says because sentence is not executed speedily, then it makes other people think, it emboldens them to do wickedness and to do evil. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of man is fully set in them to do evil. And you know what? There, I promise you that there are all sorts of reprobates who are watching what's going on with this Dario Shazier, and they're thinking to themselves, well, that's not that bad. Yep. I mean, I can go defile and molest and rape children. They're going to put me in prison. Then I can get paroled and do it again. Then they'll just put me in a hospital for 20 years where I'm sure I get to relax and have a good time. Then they're just going to buy me a house. Then they're just going to watch me for a year. And then I can just go about my merry way and do it again. That's not that bad. That's not that big of a deal. You know what? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Being soft on crime is dangerous. And look, whether it's reprobate or not, I don't think every criminal is a reprobate, obviously. But even non-reprobate criminals, you know, they need to have a... we need to just implement the laws of the Bible, and that will actually deter them. Because for a lot of these prisoners, going to prison is actually comforting to them. Because they've been done in by this society that has just tried to keep them in prison, and then they get out and they don't know what to do. I mean, they're the second class citizen for the rest of their lives. They can't get jobs anywhere. They're felons and they can't vote. They can't do this. They can't do that. You know what would be better is if we just forgot all that. Forget about felon. You know, just having this record that follows them for the rest of their lives. Just beat them. Just make them pay back four times. Just make them work it off. Make them do whatever. And then let them go live their life. You say, well, yeah, but if we don't keep records of them, what about the sexual offenders? Kill them! Amen. Then you don't have to worry about it. Then you don't have to have your little websites telling you that there's all these pedophiles around my house. You know, I live behind a park next to a public school. And there's just all these pedophiles living around me. And they're living around you too. Living everywhere. You say, why? Because pastors aren't standing up and preaching this sermon. And you say, well, do you think you're going to change anything? I don't know if I'm going to change anything, but maybe someone will watch the sermon and at least stay away from this guy. Daryl Shazier. And look, when you're out soul winning, the safeties of the Lord. And I don't think that the danger with preaching a sermon like this is that people get all upset. I'm sure somebody's going to, I'm just done soul winning. And it's like, shut up. Okay, you know, safety is of the Lord. But that doesn't mean we should be stupid. All right? Stay with your soul winning partner. Ladies and guys, don't go into people's houses. Oh, they invited me in. Don't go into their house. You say, oh, well, they said they wanted me to give them the gospel in my house. Just say, pastor told me I'm not allowed to go into your house. You know, if you don't want to be rude. And then look, if it's some elderly lady or whatever, there might be a situation where you know, it's 110 degrees outside. There's some elderly lady. She really wants to hear it. So two ladies go in there. Okay, you know what? That's fine. I'm not even mad at you. But let me tell you something, ladies. You go into somebody's house, you text somebody immediately where you're at. You let somebody know, hey, we just went into a house. You get that number right before you go in. 327, you know, whatever. I'm just telling you, be smart. Because there are people out there, there are bad people out there. The Bible's warned us about it. We need to be smart. I'm not trying to scare you. Safety is of the Lord, and we need to just move forward, realizing that God will protect us. And if God doesn't, you know, if God chooses, and that doesn't mean that nothing bad's ever going to happen to you either, okay? It just means that we can't just live in fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But at the same time, let's be smart. Stay with your soul winning partners. Don't leave. If you've got ladies on the other side, you're a guy and you got ladies on the other side, stay with them. Make sure you can see them. Make sure you can watch them. All right? And let's continue, you know, getting people saved and trying to combat this reprobate culture that we live in. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for, Lord, just warning us. You're just a loving God that warns us about these things. And Lord, I pray that, you know, something that you would use this sermon to maybe stir the hearts of people to get this changed. And Lord, I pray that laws would change in this country. And I realize they're not going to uphold your laws completely and just follow everything. But at least a guy like this that we can all agree is just bad news. Lord, I pray that our government would just wake up and begin to do the right thing and put these people to death. Lord, I pray that you'd protect our church. I pray that you'd protect this neighborhood. Lord, I pray that just because of the fact that we're here and we're soul winning, that you would keep this area safe. Lord, help us to not despise the fatherless children, Lord, but to reach out to them and to love them and to invest in them and to protect them. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.